Matt asked you to maybe think a little bit about a situation in your life where you seem to end up in a quarrel. You seem to end up in a disagreement. You seem to end up fighting frequently. And, you know, I talked with some girls earlier, and they're not here today. It's Jessa and Krista, so I don't have to pay them anything. But I remember when my daughters were younger, they fought quite a bit. And I can remember even just last week, me with one or two of our kids, or me with my wife, or me having to suppress things. And I'm sure it's not normal for me only, or for my daughters who we used to lock in the bathroom and say, figure this out in a way that honors God. You're not coming out till you do. It was a little tough for Krista because she was 1.5. Jessa had the up in hand at 3.5. And we never kept them in there for more than 2 days, and we figured they had water and could go to the bathroom. So it seemed to all work out in the end. But we don't always find ways as individuals where we can resolve conflicts that seems to work. Have you ever had like a prolonged situation with someone where no matter how hard you tried, no matter what you read, what you applied, what approach you took, it just didn't seem to work in a way that you felt good about in the end? Anyone else ever struggle with that? Well, thank the three honest people in here. The rest of you, go have a fight. Well, Paul, last week and previously in the letter of Philippians, talked about the key to maintaining unity being found in humility. And division is often a sign that pride is present. And, you know, I want to let you know, this message today may be a little bit hard, and I'll probably say some things that it's very easy to get distracted by some of what I'm not saying and miss what I believe is most important in this. So I'd really ask you to kind of key in. As Matt mentioned, and I know the few seminary classes I took, this passage was always taught in systematic theology. It was taught in Christology. But because Paul's writing to the church and their big issue was these two women that were fighting, I believe that this is really Jesus speaking to us about conflict. So, yeah, it's great for Christology. It's great if you want to have a theology about Christ and whether or not he emptied himself of his divinity, all those kind of things. But what we really want to focus on today is if Paul's writing this, and that's the context and the purpose, what can we glean from this today about how we are to resolve conflict and difficulty in our lives? And I've been trying to apply this throughout the week, and it's really a pretty interesting thing. And at the end, I'll give you a little exercise you can try that I've been doing that is extremely humbling, but very good, and it fits with the text. So, whenever there is quarreling, the solution is found in humility. It's not found in needing to be right. It's not found in dominance. It's not found in power. Oftentimes, it's found when there's a mutual agreement to find something that works for both. But the difficult part of all of this is, how do we practice humility when our tempers are hot? When patience is strained? And whatever your trigger issues are, I know for me sometimes when I feel disrespected or when, without even knowing it, I'm just feeling like I'm attacked and I'm defensive. How do I practice humility when all of that stuff is bubbling around inside of me? How do we suppress the urge to defend ourselves and insist on getting our rights? Whenever I do premarital with couples, and usually whenever I sign pictures or whatever they put out front at their wedding, or someone will come along with a video camera and say, hey, would you like to say something to the bride and groom? I always say this, always remember that being right is highly overrated. I don't think that's just true in marriage. I know that's true in marriage. I think that's kind of true everywhere. And frequently, we're all a little bit insecure, and we need to be right, we want to be right, and whenever someone confronts or challenges that, it seems to set us off where we start to escalate. In this passage, I think we have a great answer that is kind of broken out. The answer is found in verse 5, and it's having the same mindset attitude, disposition as Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul doesn't say, imitate Christ here. He instructs us to have the same mindset. So let's talk about this a little bit. What's the difference between imitating an attitude that you see in another person or in the Lord that you respect and having their mindset? What's the difference between those two? Because for me this week as I was looking at this, that really was a new thing for me. And maybe for the rest of you, you're going, duh. I mean, apart from WWJD, meaning what would Janet do when I clean, I really have always liked that, you know, what would Jesus do so that I can imitate him, so that I can emulate him. And I got to admit, I'm a big copier. I'm a sponge learner. I don't like being taught how to do things. I like watching and saying, okay, I can copy that. I can do that. I can build that piece of furniture. I can watch this person do this job. I can see how they're talking to someone. And I can imitate that. I'm a big imitator. So what's the difference between imitating and having the same mindset when it comes to Christ? Good, Rick. So imitating can be like a surfacey thing that where we're just trying to look like somebody that maybe hasn't penetrated to who we really are, where it's natural. Okay, good. Anybody else? Good, good. So the mindset of Jesus is peace and moving toward relationships. Now, what would be the difference between having that mindset and imitating that mindset? Okay, did everybody get that? So when it talks about mindset, it's not just the way that you think. It's coming from really the essence of who you are, especially if we're imitating Christ or we're trying to have the mindset of Christ. See how easy it is to just slip back into that? How many of you feel like you'll be in a situation and you'll, whether it be what would Jesus do or, boy, I want to imitate Christ in this or I want to be more godlike. How many of you feel like sometimes you're imitating and you're mirroring the right behavior, but that there's not really always a change in your heart or in your emotions? Isn't that frustrating? I mean, this week as I thought about this, I thought, man, have I been duped all this time? Have I missed a major part of what it means to be Christ-like? Because I don't think being Christ-like means play the part, look the part, act the part. I think being Christ-like is this incredible thing where because He lives in us, we already have His mindset. It's just that we have to access it. We have to know Christ. We have to walk with Him. Jim? Yep. Yeah, excellent. I'm not trying to knock on copying because I'm 35 years in a believer where I've been doing a lot of imitating. And if it's brought me to this, that's good. And sometimes the way that we start to have that mindset change is first by understanding it with our head and copying it, but we need to make sure it goes deeper. And I think as Christians sometimes, this is where if we're not really pursuing Christ, if we're not passionately trying to know Him and let Him live through us, we're very frustrated in our Christianity because just copying or imitating after a while, I don't believe produces the kind of life and love and attitude and actions that Jesus really intends, where we die to ourselves so that He, by His Spirit, lives through us. Anybody else? Josh? Good. So part of this having the mindset of Christ is not just knowing it, but trusting in it. Because practicing this, I find, is the exact opposite of my natural fight or flight mechanisms. I want to fight. I'll just be honest with you. And I've come a long way to not fight, but it hasn't done a whole lot for a change in my heart, I think. Sometimes I want to flight, and for me, that's usually isolation. I just don't want to be around the person or people. I want to hide. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something else. And doing this actually requires me to say, let me see, God so loved the world that he gave his only son who died so that I could be restored to God, so that I could have the Holy Spirit, so that I could be a vessel who increasingly looks and thinks and acts and feels more like Jesus with the purpose of loving others. Yeah, trusting in that, that's a hard thing. Anybody else? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Roger? Yeah, excellent, excellent. Well, I want to continue on here so we're not sitting here at 1:30 today. Few thoughts today, and as I was writing this and thinking about this week, there might be like a, I don't know if you'd call it a sound bite, there might be a sentence, there might be a paragraph, there might be a thought for you. As I was writing it, there were two or three things for me that were really critical that I wrote down this week. So I'd encourage you, whether you hold on to them in your head, if you're still able to do that, you write them down. If you feel that the Spirit or God is revealing something to you today that is critical for where you're at in your walk with him and in how you relate to others, yeah, I'd really encourage you. Hold on to that. Look at it this week. Pray about it. Think about it in the context of how much God loves you, and that he might have given you that as something to lead you to being able to not just imitate Christ, but to have the same mindset as him. You know, I think when we are imitating, that sometimes that we feel is the best that we can do, but it's really a cheap substitution for the kind of Christianity, or for what Christianity is meant to be about. God never intended for his son to die so that we could receive the Spirit inside of us, so that we'd just have a logical path to copy. The reason the Spirit is inside of us is to reproduce the life of Christ in us and through us. You know, sometimes people will think, you know, if it's really not about imitating Christ and trying to be like him, then what about things like, you know, what would Jesus do? And I think we talked about how that can be a good start. But Christ was so specific about the power that is at work, was at work in him during his 33 years on earth and where it came from. He was frequently talking about that it was all through God, that none of it was from him. So the key thing that we need to understand is, what does this mind of Christ, and I think we talked about it, mean, and how do we get it in us? And it is in us. The key is living by it and getting it out of us. So let's look at three things that Jesus modeled that we really, I think, need God's help to put into place in our relationship. And boy, that is really a key here. We can't do it on our own. If we're doing it on our own, again, it's about self. It's our own attempts to be more like God, and it's not about surrendering and trusting God to live through us. It's about saying, well, yeah, I understand this, and then trying to keep copying. And remember again that Paul is writing this about Jesus to remind believers in Philippi to trust in their relationship with God and depend on God to live through them. And there's three things that were very evident in this short passage about the life and ministry of Jesus, and you can find it in lots of other places too, but the three things are renunciation, humiliation, and exaltation. Hey, I'm a preacher. You know, you've got to get it so that everything at least adds with a shin. So let's look at the first one, renunciation, or surrendering our rights. A definition for this in verses of 6 and 7 is an act or instance of relinquishing, abandoning, giving up, or sacrificing something. A right, title, person, or ambition. And an example of it in a sentence would be the king's renunciation of the throne. I thought that was quite apropos since we're talking about Jesus. Verses 6 and 7 again. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what did Jesus give up? Well, because he was God, he did not give up his rights. Now follow this. He gave up the right to his rights or to enjoy those rights. There's a big difference. You can have a right and not give up the right. But because Jesus was God, he didn't give up the rights. He gave up the right to enjoy the right. So I'm a dad, and I have the right to be respected, let's say, by my children when they're growing up. I am free to give up the right to that right, to not worry about the respect I'm getting or not getting, and to focus instead on what's a good solution. What is it that might be happening here with one of my children where they're not feeling respectful or something's going on? Jesus gave up the right to his rights as God. What were these rights? Well, he was the expression from all eternity of the fullness of God's nature and was equal with God and the Holy Spirit as members of the Trinity in the exact expression of the nature and essence of God. So he gave up his right to be recognized as God. Jesus is the one that created everything from nothing with a word. Why would we ever want to mess with him giving up his rights when he's that powerful? But he gave that up. In Colossians, Paul says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And the writer of Hebrews began that letter with this. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." These are just two of the many references that state that in Jesus Christ, there was a fullness of all that God is, fully made visible. So when it comes to rights, Jesus had the right to do anything that he wanted. But instead, he gave up the right to those rights. He didn't count these rights as entitlements to be held on to at all costs, as we sometimes do when we feel wronged or we're in an argument. But he made himself as nothing, or as many translations put it, he emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of his deity. He couldn't do that. Just as we can't empty ourselves of our humanity, no matter how hard we try, because we're human. And this is pretty important. Jesus did not come to show us what God was like. Now, you might pause there and think for a minute and go, well, yeah, he was the perfect manifestation of God. What if Jesus came to show us what humans could be like because of God? That can be a big switch in our thinking. It moves us from imitating to dwelling. He did not give up his rights as God. He gave up his right, again, to enjoy the rights of God. Jesus modeled that humility begins with our readiness to lay aside the right to enjoy our rights. So, again, you might be wondering, well, what about those times when he walked on water, when he changed water into wine, when he opened the blind man's eyes, when he raised the dead, when he healed people? If he became nothing or he emptied himself, where was that power coming from? That was not his inherent power as God, but it was the Father working through him. Here's the connection. If Jesus emptied himself and he came to show us what we could be like if we're dependent upon the Father, and that's why Jesus was who Jesus was, then if we have God in us as a result of Christ, we too can do the same things that Jesus did, or Jesus says even greater in John. So I think it kind of covers quarreling and arguments in there. If we're dwelling in Christ, then we have the same power that Jesus depended on to heal the sick. We have the same power that Jesus used to change the water to to wine. And it all came through his father. It all came through his father. Jesus said this, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Now, he wasn't imitating God because he was God. "And do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." So again, remember, Jesus did not come to act as God. He came to show us how God would and could act through a man. To show us how, as humans, God intended us to be. Maybe that isn't a light for anyone. Boy, it really was for me. When I sorted that out and I thought, wow, he emptied himself. He gave up his rights. And all the things that he did that throughout my 35 years, and I know he's dependent on the Father. I mean, not my will, but thine, all the way through. But boy, when I make that connection that the reason Jesus was able to do those things is because he was modeling what man could look like when he's dependent upon God, and I take that into my own life and my own situations and the problems that I have, and I say, this isn't just me trying more. This isn't just me trying to put to death something with the hope that something good will be birthed where I can suddenly relate better with people. This is me fully dwelling and depending upon God who lives in me to increasingly change me by his power to act and look and be a representation of him. It can be a life changer. Jesus came to show us that being more like him is the result of depending on him and choosing to let him live through us. And that is what God desires, that those who profess to be believers must be growing in dependence upon God. That is what Jesus came to show us. But even this was not enough. Jesus Christ would never have solved men's quarrels and brought men to peace if the only thing he had done was renounce his right to be himself and come into this world and live as a man totally dependent upon the Father throughout his earthly ministry. There's a cross to bear that he bore that we'll have to bear if we want to do this renunciation. Because Jesus took it to a whole nother level, humiliation. Being willing to suffer hurt or injury. Verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Following his renunciation as he lived, Jesus modeled humiliation. He not only gave up the right to enjoy his rights, he also assumed all the indignity, all the injury, the hurt, the rejection of an unbelieving world without any complaint. And I think that's a big key. No whining. No complaint. So we identify and give up rights and bear the pain. And I just want to make a statement here. This doesn't mean you stay in abusive relationships. This doesn't mean that you do things where you put yourself in jeopardy unless God calls you to. I remember reading, I want to say it was Hudson Taylor. And at that time, when missionaries were going out from England to Africa, and I know he went to China, they showed up at Africa, and the main thing that they noticed about all the missionaries is that they had a coffin with them, because typically they only lived 6 months once they got there. And I think if there's something that we don't practice very well as Americans, and I remember, Dave, you gave me a CD on this about 5 years ago on risk, risk theology. And boy, we want to be comfortable. We don't ever want to put ourselves in any jeopardy physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, where we're trying. We just don't. And, you know, we're so used to comfort before character. And I believe that there are times, because it was modeled for us by our Savior, where the humiliation that we might have to endure, might cost our lives, might mean suffering some verbal abuse, or maybe even some physical abuse. But if you're choosing that humiliation, and I really want to speak carefully, I'm not encouraging putting yourself in abusive situations. If you're choosing it for God, it may be something that He uses to break through to lost people, because who in their right mind would do that? No one. No one would do that, except for Jesus. He was obedient unto death, we are told. So think about it. He's the only man who ever lived who didn't need to die. Yet He chose to for our sake. He lived under a shadow of humiliation His whole life. He was misunderstood and opposed by His loved ones. He lived under the constant insinuation that He was an illegitimate child. When He came to the end of His ministry, He was deserted by His friends, betrayed by His disciples, handed over to a spitting and mocking, terrible crowd for a Roman scourging. And the crowning indignity of it all came when He was stripped naked and nailed to a cross to die as a common criminal, an outcast. There's some humiliation for us, huh? We may not want to give up our rights. They might be real rights. They may be imagined. And we're certainly not willing very often to suffer in any way on top of giving up rights. Yet this is exactly what Jesus did to try to reunite and restore us in relationship with the Father. And I can't help but think that sometimes what's necessary to restore relationships with others is for me to be willing to do the same, to give up my rights willingly, to suffer some humiliation. Boy, I've done so many stupid things that I wasn't afraid to be humiliated by. Why not something that is good and might lead to somebody coming to know Christ? As God, He accomplished this and He modeled it for us. As humans, we often fail because we try to make things right on our own. It takes Christ living through us for us to have the mind of Christ so that we can live like Christ. And here's the great part of this passage, what follows renunciation and humiliation. And for Jesus, it was His exaltation. It was being honored by God. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, in the Hebrew, there was something called the ineffable tetragrammaton. And that might be mixed in with Transformers somewhere along the way. But it literally is where the word Yahweh came from. And it was, the ineffable meant you shouldn't speak it. And the tetragrammatronabitsoni thing meant four letters. So it was YHWH, where Yahweh came from. And it was the name you didn't utter because it was so holy. And what this is saying is, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, you'd understand this, that was the epitome. You know, He's so holy. He's so revered. He's been so lifted up by God that the respect we have is that we can't even utter His name. Now, in our culture, we don't get that at all because of celebrityism and everybody wants their name uttered. He was so holy, so incredible, that this was the honor that was bestowed upon Him. He was lifted up and given the name that was above every other name in heaven and on earth. And here in the end of the story, we have every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, every voice praising Jesus Christ as Lord of the universe. Whatever He willingly gave up, God replaced and restored to Him. Our equivalent might be that after we've renounced our rights, after we've chosen to be willing to suffer some indignity, to not be shown the respect that we think we deserve, that God will lift us up, that he will bring us peace, that there might even be restoration. It might even be the peace that comes from being able to say, as far as it concerns me, I'm trying to live at peace. Sometimes you're going to do everything right to try and be restored with somebody, and unless they're willing, there's absolutely nothing else you can do. But you can know that you're right before the Lord, and you've let it go, and you've trusted him to work through you. And now it's out there for that other person, for God to work in. It's in our disagreements and quarrels that the mindset of Christ is intended to operate today. Paul doesn't say, seek the mind of Christ, as if we can struggle to achieve this or we can try to imitate it. He is saying, you have the mind of Christ if you have him. All that he is available to us when we are available to him. May the mindset of Christ, involving the renunciation of our rights and the willingness to accept injury, breakthrough in all of our lives as we relate to each other and to other people. Now, I want you to go back to that situation that Matt asked you to think about in the beginning of maybe somebody that you quarrel with frequently. And again, remember, the context of this letter as well is that this was written to a church and believers in a church. So I guess you could argue that you only practice this with other believers. So if you happen to quarrel with someone who you don't think is a believer, you need to ask them to tell you if they know Christ, what they believe about. I'm half kidding. Don't do that. But this is meant to help those who are Christians function with each other. I think it's also, because Christ modeled this with the world, the way that we're to relate to the world so that they see him and they see something different. So if you were to go back to that situation or situations where you find yourself quarreling, here's some questions to ask yourself. What right do I need to renounce? What do I need to surrender? Some of the ones for me that came up this week are, and whether these are real or imagined, they're real because they're mind. Mind? Because they're mind. See, it's that mindset of Christ is just so permeating me now that it's in everything. For me, one of them is respect. Why do I have to think I have the right to respect? It's kind of funny when you think about it. Another one for me is the right to be appreciated. I don't know where that came from, but I somehow seem to think I have this right to be appreciated. Oftentimes for things that I've done, I've not communicated or no one would know that I've done, or I wouldn't be a good Christian because I'd be standing on the corner yelling about what I've done. Here's one that was interesting for me. I have the right to be in control. I grew up in a very, why is everyone laughing? Because that hit a lot of places, didn't it? I grew up in a very safe, unsafe family. And the only way I felt safe was if I could be in control. Otherwise, literally, I could have been killed several times by an older brother who had some serious issues. So control is built into me. When I go on mission trips, if I'm leading, I'm a nightmare. I am like super vigilant about everyone and everything, and I'm planning for everything that could go wrong constantly, to the point where I'm in a constant state of fear trying to protect everyone because of the way I grew up. So control for me morphs and becomes about whatever makes me feel safest and most comfortable is something that is a right that I have. Tough one to give up. And maybe that I have the right to be angry. Why? Because people tick me off sometimes. I couldn't figure that one out, but those are four of the ones this week as I thought about what are the rights that I need to give up. And the more I think about them and the more I talk about them, the sillier they are in comparison to the fact that I can trust God and he's in me. But those are some of my natural responses when there's conflict. Maybe a second question, what would it cost me? In quiet humility, and I'll throw that word in there because I'm not good at being quiet about being humble, should that ever occur in my life? What is it that I might have to bear if I choose to absorb anything by means of humility? It's really not much. I mean, when you think about the strifes that you go through from not choosing to renounce things, it's probably 10 times worse than any humility you might have to bear for the sake of peace. I would rather get along than have my way and be wrong and think I'm, and frequently feel like, boy, this Christianity stuff just doesn't work because I'm trying to imitate Christ and look, nothing's happening. When God is saying, no, 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 there's something a lot deeper here, Mark, something deeper that you can do. And maybe the last question for you is, how might God lift me up or exalt me as I practice these things? What might be the changes that I experience internally that bring me a greater sense of peace, a greater sense of joy? And that's where I think the theme of joy in this book really plays out, as Paul is surrendering his rights, even as a Roman citizen, and he's chained to guards every 4 hours for something that's ludicrous. And as he bears whatever's going to happen, knowing that he could be beheaded at any point in time, what's the fruit that's produced in his life primarily as we read the book? Joy. This is part of the path to joy. This is part of the exaltation that we feel as we sense God working through us, as our faith is encouraged, as we trust God and we surrender and he works through us so that we're literally experiencing some of the same things that Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just, I'm just going to pray for me today. And if any of this applies to other people, yeehaw. Lord, thank you for the things that you revealed to me from your word this week. And Father, I pray if there's anything good that I shared from my time with you, that it would penetrate deeply, that it would divide our soul from our spirit, that it would correct us in terms of wrong thinking. And Lord, that we would choose to apply these truths in such a way that we'd bring glory and honor to you. So Father, if this is a liberating passage for more than me today, I pray that you would take some of its implications and you'd help us in the context of knowing you this week as we walk with you and we seek you to really begin to sense and feel what some of this means as we don't imitate you, but as we allow you to live through us. And Father, I want to pray for those who are maybe here today, just kind of struggling, feeling beaten down, maybe questioning Christianity, questioning why all the things or some of the things that they've been taught when they were younger or they experienced in Christian homes or come from some misguided thinking that we all have from time to time would maybe be leveled by the thought that Christianity is more than just trying to look like you or act like you or imitate you. It's really allowing you to live through us. And Father, would you use that to bring about a change in hearts and lives this morning? Lord, we love you and we thank you and ask that you make the truth from this passage something that completely permeates and fills us this day and this week, that we might experience some of the fruit that comes from understanding and living this way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Just have a seat for 1 second. Let me see if I can tie together all of this into a simple application. So let's say this week you go home and you find yourself wanting to respond and you think it might start a quarrel. Okay? Go for it. And then keep that in your mind at how poorly that worked. No. This is what I kind of came around to this week, and I'm hoping, as with other things, it moves from being like a three-step process to being internalized in something that just happened. So the first thing that I'm trying to do is say, what do I need to renounce? What do I have to give up here? It's really not that big a deal when I do that. The second thing that I'm trying to do is say, what do I got to bear? You know, what's the humiliation part of this for me? I don't win maybe immediately. I know I'm God's side in the end, so I always win with him. But the third part's really the hard part, and I'll say to myself something like, well, what would Jesus do? Well, I know that, but I don't want to imitate him, so God, I surrender. You're in me. Please work through me. I can't do this on my own. It's just good flesh when I do that. So would you live through me in this situation? Give me the power and the strength to know what you would do and to allow you to do that through me. There might be 5 steps for you or 6, or maybe it's just 1 and you pretend you've had a lobotomy. I don't know.
But I'd really encourage you, if you're struggling with relationships and you have and you feel like there's lots of quarrels that go on, you really can't go wrong with Scripture. And I think that this whole passage was really written to us as an example of not just how Christ did it, but that it was his dependence upon the Father that allowed him to not just do this, but other things. And because he lives in us, we're in that same place. Go and be in peace. Amen. Have a seat for 1 second. Let me see if I can tie together all of this into a simple application. So let's say this week you go home and you find yourself wanting to respond and you think it might start a quarrel. Okay? Go for it. And then keep that in your mind at how poorly that worked. No. This is what I kind of came around to this week. And I'm hoping, as with other things, it moves from being like a three-step process to being internalized in something that just happened. So the first thing that I'm trying to do is say, what do I need to renounce? What do I have to give up here? It's really not that big a deal when I do that. The second thing that I'm trying to do is say, what do I got to bear? You know, what's the humiliation part of this for me? I don't win maybe immediately. And I'm on God's side in the end, so I always win with him. But the third part's really the hard part, and I'll say to myself something like, well, what would Jesus do? Well, I know that, but I don't want to imitate him, so God, I surrender. You're in me. Please work through me. I can't do this on my own. It's just good flesh when I do that. So would you live through me in this situation? Give me the power and the strength to know what you would do and to allow you to do that through me. There might be 5 steps for you or 6, or maybe it's just 1 and you pretend you've had a lobotomy. I don't know. But I'd really encourage you, if you're struggling with relationships and you have and you feel like there's lots of quarrels that go on, you really can't go wrong with Scripture. And I think that this whole passage was really written to us as an example of not just how Christ did it, but that it was his dependence upon the Father that allowed him to not just do this, but other things. And because he lives in us, we're in that same place. Go and be in peace. Amen.